Today's February 26th, and I titled the message, The Way Forward. We're continuing to unpack the book of Hebrews, and we're going to finish up chapter 4 today. And as we look at that, if you wanted to move forward with any project or relationship, what things do you find most useful? If you're trying to move forward, what are the things that would be necessary for you, whether it was a project or maybe in a relationship? What things would be helpful? And as we do that, look at what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 has to say to us. The Word of God is active. It's alive. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Verse 13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before His eyes of Him who we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess." Verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." And our last verse, "Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Regularly, you'll hear me say, as I try to lead you in prayer, let's approach the throne of grace together. And the way forward, I came up with 3 points. Number one, the Word of God. Number two, the eyes of God. And number three, the Son of God. And I want to take apart these verses in Hebrews and look at them in that context. So, if we have clear written directions and a clear line of sight, the right connections with the people in power, could you move forward? And I'm of the opinion that if you understand what it is you're supposed to do, if it's written down, and you can see it, it's not obstructed, and you have the relationships, the help, the power to get that done, that you could move forward in any project. And I think some of the physical projects that we have or the relationships that we're trying to move forward in, it's helpful to understand that those principles would hold true in the spiritual realm as well. So in the way forward, we start with the Word of God. So what does the Bible say about the Word of God? And what does the church culture around us have to say about the Word of God? Are they the same? As you read through the Old Testament and the New Testament with me, and you're seeing what Moses has to say, what God told Moses, and what God told David, and what God spoke through the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, there's a practical difference or discrepancy between what the Bible has to say and what our present church culture has to say about the Word of God today. Unfortunately, what's happened is the culture has become more credible to a lot of people than the Bible itself. So, your first point is the Word of God is alive and active. Alive and active are your two blanks. Does God still speak? Does God still speak to people today? It's an important question to answer. As Julie and I finished up reading the Beautiful Outlaw book this week, one of the things that the author had to say is that a lot of Christians don't think in today's church culture that God is going to speak to them. So I got curious and I was Googling, and I don't know whether the political polls that you see on television or read in the newspaper or the pollsters that you read online really have the facts, but a lot of the things that I looked at said 90% of the people that go to church don't really expect to hear from God. Even the ones who pray, 90% of them don't expect God to speak back to them. And that's pretty striking to me. I know that the author of The Beautiful Outlaw was saying that a lot of times God speaks to him in nature. And as Julie and I were out Friday morning and we were looking at the snow plastered thick all over the trees, it was just breathtaking at how amazing God can just do things like that. It's 50 degrees one morning and the next morning everything is inches thick impacted with snow. But it spoke practically to me about his power and authority. And I read the Bible every day hoping to hear something from him. Now, it doesn't happen that every day it speaks to me, but my theory is if you show up every day at the restaurant, sooner or later somebody's going to buy you a lunch. And it's the same way with the Word of God. If you actively stay in pursuit, eventually he's going to speak. He doesn't do it every day. He doesn't do it in the same pattern. But I believe he still speaks to people in a variety of ways. Within our church culture, they say, well, you know, God's not... He finished writing the Bible when John finished Revelations, and so now he doesn't have anything to say or anything to do with people until Jesus comes back. God voluntarily limits his conversation with people, which I guess is possible. I don't know why anybody with unlimited authority would really ever want to limit that, but practically speaking, I think God still speaks. So, in John 1, verses 1 and 2, when John was trying to describe to the Lord Jesus, here's what he wrote down. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So, John described Jesus Christ as the Word, the spoken Word. One of my friends sent me an email yesterday that when Christ was dying on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? My friend's idea was that he was crying out, Father, why have you forsaken me? Holy Spirit, why have you forsaken me? But he was crying out to the other two Godheads at that time. And Jesus is described as the Word, the living Word of God. So, in Luke 16:16, Jesus himself said, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. It's easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for one stroke of the pen to drop out of the law. And I thought it was interesting that Jesus himself says the Old Testament ends when John's gospel starts. And that's when the New Testament starts. And Jesus came and fulfilled all of the law. But heaven and earth is going to be destroyed, but the Word of God is going to last forever. So, when you are trying to do something, is it true that good tools make the effort better and easier? Julie and I were trying to trim paint in the basement, and the reality of having a good trim brush when you're trying to trim, oh, that's where I come up with this question, actually. It was in the cellar. But I think it's the same way with the Word of God. If you have a sharp tool, if you have a good clean edge on your trim brush, it's easier to do a good job. And that's what we need to look at the Word of God. It's alive, it's sharp, it's active, it's a good tool, and we need to use it skillfully. So, be on your outline, the Word of God penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit. The soul and your spirit are the next blanks. So is the word of God or a word from God a life-changing event? When God does speak up and you sense it in your mind, your will, and your emotions, or you discern it in your spirit, does that change your day? It certainly does mine. Sometimes I'm surprised by the way he speaks. But he still does speak, and he does that in a variety of ways. And because he's so creative, it's like sunrises or sunsets. They're similar, but they're not the same. He speaks in different ways to different people at different times, and he speaks right to the important part of you that's going to last forever, your spirit and your soul. So the Word of God reveals who we are and who we're not. And it penetrates the core of your moral and spiritual life. Without the Word of God as the structure for us to understand who we are and who we're not, we would just be lost out there. So we rely on the Word for that. Now see on your outline, the Word of God judges your thoughts and the attitudes of your heart. The thoughts and the attitudes of your heart. Is God concerned with what goes on inside us as well as what happens outside us? Is he as concerned about your thoughts and attitudes as he is your actions? It's really clear as you read the gospel and you listen to Jesus that he's very much concerned about your thoughts and attitudes. And more so, sometimes even than your actions, because what you think and your attitudes will precede all of your actions. So, the Word of God discerns and then reveals what is within us, both the good and the evil. The truth of God's Word demands that you make decisions. When you look at the Word of God, you can't just casually pass by it. We have to make decisions. And as we finish reading this section of Hebrews, you see in a practical sense that Jesus Christ came to earth, lived a human life, was tempted in every way that you and I are, yet always made the decision to do the will of his Father. He was the living Word, but he spent diligent time interacting with God all the time, talking back and forth in the process of making his decisions. He always made the right choice. He never sinned, but he could have. He could have made a bad choice just like you and I did because he was human. But because of his relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit and the living Word, he always made the right choice. And that gives you and I hope that we could as well. So, we are to let this Word of God shape and mold, cut, whittle our lives into the right patterns. So, we looked at the Word. Now let's look at the eyes of God. In Proverbs 13, the men looked at verse 3 in my basement the other day, and it says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping the watch on the wicked and the good." God sees it all. A on your outline, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. B on your outline, everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes. So when you look at nothing and everything, it pretty much encompasses all there is. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Everything is exposed. And he doesn't have a problem looking at the good and the evil. Some people in our church culture say, well, God just turns his eyes away from the evil. It's too bad even for God to watch. God looks at it all. And he's able to do that in a loving way. He can love sinners. He can love this sick world that we're in. You and I are not supposed to, but he can. He sees it all. God knows all you think and do, and don't do. Sometimes I think he's more concerned about the things that I don't do than the things that I do. Does that make sense? He looks at my thoughts and attitudes, how I think about things. He sees it all. Now, see on your outline, you must give an accounting to God for everything. Not only does God see everything, nothing gets by, but everything has to be accounted for. People say, well, you know, when it comes to the great white throne judgment, God's going to deal with sinners this way, but people who are saved, they're just going to kind of scooched by. I was with a friend, and he was talking about going to a really nice restaurant with a guy that he met that was a billionaire. And he said, when you go to dinner with a billionaire, you don't have to wait in line. You get really good seats. And these Hollywood entertainers come to your table and talk to you. And I think that's the way Christians think about being saved by Jesus. That, well, I can have this bad attitude or I can have these bad thoughts and I'm forgiven for it. And God and I are not going to have to. But according to the Bible, you got to talk to God about everything. Every thought, every attitude, every idle word, every action you did, every one you didn't do that you could have done, you're going to have a conversation. And in my culture, the way I think, you have a time when you go into his office, he closes the door, and there's time in eternity to talk about every single thing that happened in your life. Now, God knows us intimately, and he still loves us. That's the amazing thing. He does love us. We will be laid naked before him, and we will give account for everything. But the one thing that comforts me is that he loves me. He knows all of the stuff that goes on, and he still loves me. Now, in Psalms 51, David gives us a pattern to deal with getting our hearts right when we see things in our lives that aren't right. It's written for the director of music. David wrote it, and it's when the prophet Nathan came to him after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And it always kind of gets me to scratch what hair I have on my head that he doesn't say when he killed Uriah, but it's when he hooked up with some other guy's wife. That's what God wanted him to talk to him about. And he had gotten away with it, or so he thought. Well, here's what he says. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sins are always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. So David lays out the right attitude, the right thoughts for us when we're dealing with God and we see things in our lives that don't line up with his word. Go to Psalm 51, use David's pattern to deal with that. So, let's talk about the Son of God for a minute. And I have to start with A, Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. In a culture where we live in, where there are mobs killing people because people accidentally burn the Quran, there are people in our culture who don't know Jesus is the Son of God. So it's important for those of us who are explaining that we make it clear. Jesus is the only Son of God. And B, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess in Jesus. Not only do you need to express that thought and attitude, but you need to hang on to it tightly. That Jesus is the only Son of God. That God does love you. That he wrote this love letter to you in a way so that you could know his Son. Now see, Jesus is our great high priest who has ascended into heaven. So high priest is your blank. And as you're reading through the Old Testament with me, and if you don't have one of these Bible reading things, they're on the back there by where you get your bulletin. Grab one of these and read through the Bible with me this year. But as we read Leviticus, there were these practical things that the high priest did. And Aaron's boys tried to wing it and do something on their own, and they got burned up. The high priest, His job and His intercession for us. Just today we talked about offerings that needed to be dealt with. And God gets right down to the nitty-gritty of explaining how the high priest is supposed to intercede for you when you have sick things going on in your life. So read that to understand this relationship that Jesus now has with us in heaven. Jesus is our mediator before God. He's always right there at the right hand of God interceding for our forgiveness. We have an enemy that accuses us before the throne of God 24/7. But we also have Jesus who sits next to God interceding, and we have the Holy Spirit on our behalf interceding. But we have this high priest in heaven who is Jesus. Now, D on your outline, Jesus is able to empathize with our weakness because He's been tempted in every way just as we are. When Jesus lived and walked this earth, He was tempted just like any other man. He was tempted into gluttony, into gossip, into unforgiveness, into immorality, into impure thoughts. Every way that you and I, for power, for prestige, every way that you and I are tempted, He was. He can relate to you in every way that you're tempted. Now, E on your outline, Jesus did not sin. Not is your blank. Jesus never made the wrong decision. You always have the freedom to make the right choice. The empowering of the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ redeeming you, you have the choice not to sin. That doesn't mean that you always will make the right choice, but you have it. Jesus always made the right choice. He is the only perfect human being that ever existed. Nobody else but Him. But He is a model for you and I that His resurrection life is available to you and I. The Spirit of God that lived within Him lives within us who have been born again. We can live a life where we sin less. F on your outline. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Confidence is your blank. A lot of people grovel and humble their way, and I'm unworthy, and it's all about me. But you can enter God's throne room with confidence because of what Jesus did. G on your outline, that we may receive mercy and find grace that will help us in time and need. You need to receive God's mercy. You need to find God's grace. If you come in with confidence because of what Jesus did, you can receive these things into your life practically. So, we come with reverence to the King, and we come in humility. It's not that we don't deserve it, but we humbly receive that gift. Thankful to know Jesus is both our friend and our counselor. Now, prayer is how we approach God, and we can do that with confidence. So, let's come now. Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne thankful that You were willing to write down Your Holy Bible for us. And I pray that You would lead us in paths and patterns and disciplines where we not only would read it on our own, but we would be willing to be involved with others in that pursuit of knowing who You are through Your living Word. So we entrust our lives to You. We're very thankful for the fact that You love us and care for us. We're kind of awed by the fact that You see everything and yet You still love us. And Lord Jesus, You are our only hope. So we hang on to You tightly and we express our love and thankfulness to You today. Ask You to use us humbly and draw us personally to Yourself. We ask it in Jesus, in Your name. Amen.